As we stand, let us pray. God, we thank you. It's not freezing rain this morning. The sun is shining. May you shine with your word on our hearts as we listen to your spirit. Enliven the word that we may be strengthened to serve you each day. In Jesus' name, amen. A few weeks ago began a message series called This Is Us on the book of Acts. I'm hoping you will read the Bible readings before coming to church, the men included. Before coming to church, it's listed in the update, the sheet there that you get, the readings. We're doing this from the perspective a couple weeks ago of the sense of connecting. That in the digital world, we probably have, if not a cell phone or a mobile phone, we have a home phone, or perhaps we've gotten rid of our home phone and just have a cell phone. We're somehow connected to the world, to the rest of the world. We don't live in isolation. And there are lots of other connections we have electronically and digitally as well. So I mentioned that a couple weeks ago. But we're also believers. Or we're learning to believe. We're learning to follow Jesus. So we have a foot in the heavenly world. And what annoys Google is that they can't have that. They can't have that part of your spiritual identity. There's no way they can ever grab that or steal that or use that. So we were honoring that sense that we are part of an identity. This is us, the power of the Spirit working in us that no one can touch. And that doesn't make us superior or any better to anybody else, but it gives us a sense of the value of who we are as believers, and that's an important thing to remember. So that was a couple of weeks ago. We didn't get to hear the message last week, because I wasn't here, and except for John, you were here. Thank you, John, for being here, and Warren for making all the phone calls. That's great. Appreciate the help to make that possible. It's a kind of a first, really, to actually have to close church. Now, when Peter says there is salvation in no other name, there is salvation in no other name. I'd like to pick up on that. That's Acts chapter 4, verse 12. There is salvation in no other name. Now, we can think of connections to that passage that Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, we live in 2018 when it's a pluralistic society. There's lots of religions. You can shop around for religions, not just Christianity. And you might say, well, is there another way? So I'd like to explore this notion of salvation. There's no other way. When Peter says this, there's no salvation in no other name, as Anglicans, for those who are practicing Anglicans, you might realize that, this doesn't really happen among Anglicans. You don't say, so, when were you saved? You don't say that. When were you saved? Now, at men's Bible study, there actually are, and probably here too, there are people who actually weren't born Anglicans. And so you may be born in some other tradition, born into that as a church family, or maybe you had no church background. And so the idea that you're saved or that you are born again or that you have come to an adult commitment to following Jesus, that actually might be language that would work for you. And you know what? There's room for everybody here. Because their stories of salvation are unique as you are. So for us to explore this notion of Acts chapter 4, verse 12, as Peter gets up and makes this message, you need to know he spent the night in jail, he and John. I don't know what you, but I spent the night in my bed. He didn't have a bed the night before. He gave up to say his speech. And he was harangued and brought before the Supreme Court of Israel, the Sanhedrin, earlier in the same day, the night of his being arrested and brought into jail. So it was not an easy time for him, and yet he's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gets up and he makes this amazing speech. It's the second one, if you read Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost, and here is a few days later, he has healed a crippled beggar who everybody knows, and the Sadducees, do you know why they're called Sadducees? The people who are a part of the Supreme Court who are criticizing and bringing Peter and John before the court, they're sad, you see, because they don't believe in the resurrection. They don't believe in a Messiah. They don't believe in angels. They don't believe in spiritual things. They believe in the law. And they believe in the culture around them to keep the law with it. So they make friends with the Romans. They're very culturally aware and just fitting in. They're sad, you see. There's one thing you learned today. You're sad, you see. So religion, in some sense, is humanity's striving and searching for God. Religion in general. Lots of different kinds of religions. Man or woman searching for God. Christianity is a religion, but I would suggest to you that in a simple way, Christianity is God searching for us. God searching for us. Now we heard Cedric give us that passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." So if that's indeed what Christianity is, Jesus does not tell us how to live in order so that we can earn our salvation, because you'll never be good enough. So when people say to you, "Well, I'm a good person," great, I'm glad you feel that way. But that doesn't earn us salvation. Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, gave us his Spirit so that we might have that relationship with him. It's not based on our merit or our efforts. We don't have to morally outperform somebody else to earn salvation. It's a gift from God. Billy Graham was traveling on a plane with a friend, and unfortunately there was a man who was drunk on the plane, and he was harassing the flight attendant and causing disruption among the other passengers. And the friend of Billy Graham spoke to the man and said, "Do you know who's on the plane with us?" And the man said, "No, who?" And the friend said, "Well, it's Billy Graham, the preacher." And the drunk fellow says, "Well, you don't say." So he got up and he went over to Billy Graham and he stuck out his hand and said, "Put her there, brother. Your sermons have meant so much to me, it's changed my life." Salvation isn't just a question of our spiritual relationship with God, that is, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven, therefore I don't care how I behave. That there is a relationship between God's saving grace and how we live our life. The technology I mentioned at the beginning of my message can't solve one of the deepest problems of the world, the problem of evil. Technology and evil, they haven't invented something for that. Google, what's the meaning of life? The Bible says the problem is within us. The problem is within us, that saving isn't something we can manage on our own. Jesus said that from out of the heart come evil thoughts and evil actions, things that destroy, whether they be murder, adultery, theft, you name it. Bertrand Russell, the philosopher, said, "It's in our heart that evil lies." We have a tendency to make something in life that's good and make it into God. The word for that, taking a good thing and giving it ultimate value, the word for that is idolatry. So you may say, "Well, whether I was raised an Anglican and confirmed and baptized and I'm a believer, or whether you've come to the faith later on in life, the word we're looking at today on our banner is grow, that we are to grow in this salvation, to grow in the relation, how we behave, not to earn salvation, but to reflect Jesus living within us. The barriers to that, one of them is idolatry. Tim Keller says this, he's a preacher from New York, he says this, and it's a wonderful way of summarizing this. Idolatry will break your heart because no created thing can bear the weight of your soul's deepest longing. Read it again. Idolatry will break your heart because no created thing can bear the weight of your soul's deepest longing. Back in 2008, there was a list prepared on the web and the internet, a list of people who committed suicide from the financial community across the United States, particularly in New York. People who had put so much stock in their stock that the good thing, because there's nothing wrong with stocks or the stock market, but if you put ultimate value on those things that are meant to be a benefit, humanly speaking, if you put ultimate value on those things and then they're gone, they're taken away from you, they're removed, you feel powerless. These people chose to end their lives because they couldn't see themselves apart from that financial success. Now, one woman who worships at a church in New York, a Presbyterian church in New York City, she went to see her pastor and she said, "Pastor, some of my friends have decided to commit suicide rather than face the loss of the financial losses." And she said, "I'd like to tell you that my life is going to change. I'm going to have to sell my house, my cars. I'm going to change my lifestyle. I won't be able to give financially to the church what I was able to give in the past. But I want you to see that not as a bad thing, but as a good thing. Because even though I have less money, I have more time. I would like you and this church family to help retrain me to use my gifts so I can serve people." Do you see the difference there? The idolatry of something that was good, that would become of ultimate value, when it was gone, they collapsed. Or the person who's able to say, "My salvation is so much more important to me, my relationship with God, than that thing that could become an idol." So the question for us today is, what idols do we have? There's nothing wrong with career or family, or those are all good things. The things that we possess or own, the things that we are, our health, those are good things. There were two women who went to speak to their pastor about a situation. One of them, both women had difficult marriages, had difficulty in their relationship with, both of them had sons, and the sons were behaving badly in their families. And the pastor was counseling both of these people. They didn't know each other or what was going on. And the, let's call her Mother A. Mother A was newer to the faith, and she was carrying around a lot of anger and bitterness because of what was going on in her family, with the way her husband was behaving, the way the son was behaving, and she felt powerless. But she went to see the pastor, and the pastor said, you can imagine what he would have said. "You need to forgive him. You need to let go of the anger and the bitterness that's what's inside of you, because you hold on to that, it's only going to make it worse." And miracle of miracles, she did. She was able to let go her bitterness, and it actually opened up dialogue with her husband again. It opened up dialogue with her son, and to some measure, there was improvement in their marriage, in their relationship with her son and relationship with her husband, because she wasn't holding on to that anger. Mother B, longtime member of this church, not this church, but the church in the story, was unable to let go of her anger. The relationship with her husband deteriorated, the relationship with her son went south as well, and the marriage fell apart. She wasn't able to forgive. To analyze this just a little bit, as we draw this to a close, this notion of idolatry, the mother, the way she thought of her son, even though she was a practicing Christian, she thought of her son and her marriage and staying stable as more important than her relationship with God. It was like her son became God. She wanted to do anything to protect her son. And when it wasn't working, she felt terrible and she wasn't able. She held on to that bitterness. She held on to that anger rather than let go. And we see the destructive nature of idolatry. So another word for idolatry, you might say, is sin. You know, God is working his salvation, his wholeness, his healing in our minds, in the renewing of our minds. What started all of this off was the healing of a crippled man who'd been there for 40 years, and they all knew it, and they knew the power of God to save that man. Well, the power of God saving grace is still available for us if we haven't already said yes to Jesus, to come to him in faith. If we've said yes, whether we're baptized young or old, it doesn't matter. The notion of that power still working in us to allow us to let go of whatever that thing is that's an idol for us, a relationship, it's still possible for us to grow in that, to grow in that relationship, to grow. St. Peter says later on in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn babes, crave spiritual milk so that you will grow up in your salvation. It's been a long time since I was young or craved spiritual milk, but the metaphor still works. What of the essential aspects of a relationship with Christ, what things are there that are barriers to us growing in that relationship so freely given to us? I love what the Bible says about salvation. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Salvation is about faith and confession. If we confess with our mouth, Paul writes to the Romans, if we confess with our mouth, Jesus is Lord. Have you ever said that? Jesus is Lord? If you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. Romans 10:9. Salvation is about growing up into this relationship with God. Last story. We are growing. At a recent leadership team meeting, we had a presentation on video from a fellow named Pastor Sam. Pastor Sam has grown a very small church in Nigeria to a church with 25,000 people. A wonderful growth is going on in through him. He taught us about the definition of vision. He said this about vision. Vision is the ability to see people, places, and things, not just as they are, but as they could be. Vision is the ability to see people, places, and things, not just as they are, but as they could be. When Nelson Mandela, the first black president of South Africa, was in jail for 27 years, what do you think he was thinking about? Lunch? Mandela was thinking about the vision for South Africa. A free South Africa, a free of racial discrimination, so that people, all people, regardless of their skin color, could have a place in his country and in the world. It was about vision. Like the bird that flies over fields and rivers and doesn't see the fences. So finally, what I want to say from Acts chapter 4, verse 13. They realized that Peter and John were unschooled, ordinary men. They were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You see, Peter sees the long line of vision. In this moment, he sees the long line, like a line of melody that Gloria might appreciate, a line of melody that goes right through from creation, through the prophets, through Jesus' life and death and resurrection, to the sending of the Spirit, and now, even in an ordinary, unschooled fisherman, the power of God to heal this crippled man. And the story of salvation keeps going. It didn't stop there. It keeps going. It's happening in our lives. It's happening right here. And to me, that long line, that vision of what God was accomplishing then and is continuing to accomplish now gives me hope, because Scripture is there to teach us that there is no other name but Jesus. There's no other religion even that teaches about salvation the way that Christianity teaches it. You can compare Buddhism or Hinduism or even the indigenous religions of Canada, as wonderful as they are and offer people some measure of interest. They don't teach about salvation, the salvation that is in Jesus, and all of that great plan that God has had and God has in him. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, Jesus. Finally, one definition of success is this question. How many people's eyes shine when they see you? How many people's eyes shine when they see you? I believe Peter's eyes are shining when he sees this vision, and it isn't just about the healing of this man. It's about what God is doing in and through his ordinary life because he's been with Jesus. A vision he proclaims fulfilled in Christ's death and resurrection, this ongoing story of salvation. May we be known as people who have been with Jesus, not just on a Sunday morning for an hour. People who are with Jesus through the week and ultimately forever. People who have been with Jesus are changed people. They're growing people. And they're open to seeing how through them, ordinary as we are, that perhaps the world's eyes might shine through our witness, through our life together. A beautiful hymn we're going to sing in a few minutes. Norm Furness composed the words of this hymn. And I want to just end with that. I'm thankful to Gloria and Darlene for this. It's Rise Up, O Saints of God. And the poet, the hymn writer Norman Furness wrote these words. Rise up, O saints of God, from vain ambitions turn. Christ rose triumphant that your hearts with nobler zeal may burn. Thanks be to God.